I want to start with an illustration. It's one of those sermon illustrations that you can find on Google. Many of you have heard it. Imagine a man, a religious man, caught in rising floodwaters. He's in his home. Waters are rising all above him. He prays to the Lord, "Lord, deliver me." And he believes that God will rescue him. A neighbor paddles by his house on a canoe. He says, "Get in. The waters will soon be above your house. Let's paddle to safety." And the man says, No. "I prayed. The Lord is going to rescue me. I'm fine." So he climbs up on the roof. Waters continue to rise. A policeman in a boat drives by. "Hop in. The waters are soon going to be above the roof. Let's go to safety." And the man says, No. "I prayed. The Lord will deliver me." So he climbs on top of the chimney. Waters continue to rise. A helicopter flies ahead, drops down the ladder. "Climb in. The waters will soon be above your chimney. Let's go to safety." He says, "No, I've prayed. I believe the Lord is going to rescue me. I'll be fine." What happens? The waters continue to rise. The man drowns. He goes to heaven. "Lord, I thought you were going to rescue me. I prayed. I believed. What happened?" And the Lord says, "You did pray. You did believe. And I did rescue you. I sent a canoe and a boat and a helicopter, but you never got in." Famous illustration. What's it illustrating? Well, a couple things. One, you know, we oftentimes look for supernatural answers to problems that can be solved through very natural means. We ask God for deliverance. God gives us deliverance, but we miss it because we're looking for something that's exciting and that's dramatic, but it oftentimes is quite plain. But the way I want to take that illustration is just much more basic, and to say that we needlessly suffer because we miss what God provides for us. We needlessly suffer when we miss what God provides for us. And so what we have here in John 17, let me get there, is Jesus's final prayer before he's betrayed in the garden, interrogated by religious leaders, sentenced to death. It's his final act of devotion to his disciples. He prays for them. And when we pray, we oftentimes don't know what we exactly should be praying for. We're just shooting in the dark. And sometimes the most merciful thing God can do for us is to not answer our prayers in the way that we want them, right? If God answered every prayer I prayed, my life would look very different and it probably would be a lot worse. So I'm thankful that the Lord always doesn't give me exactly what I want. But Jesus, here's what I want you to hear, is not like that. Jesus knows exactly what to ask for. Jesus is completely aligned with the Father's will. And so what Jesus asked for, the Father did. What Jesus asked for, the Father did. And so therefore, I would encourage you to see these prayers not just as requests, "Oh, this is what Jesus asked for." I would take them as promises. This is what God has promised to do in your life. Jesus prayed for these things. The Father has done them. The Father will do them. They are blank signed checks. We can go to the Lord and say, "Father, Jesus prayed that I would be sanctified, that my heart and mind and will would be aligned with yours, that I would want the things that you want. Make that true of me." It's a blank check. So, what does Jesus pray for here? Well, I just said one of them. In this section of the prayer, Jesus prays for two things. Jesus prays that his disciples would be protected and that his disciples would be sanctified or set apart. Jesus is aware that his relationship with the 11 disciples that he chose, that he lived with and taught for 3 years, he knows his relationship with them is about to change pretty dramatically. He's concerned for his friends, and so he prays for them. And what does he ask for? He asks that they would be protected, they would be set apart. For the sake of time, I'm just going to focus on that first request, protected, that we would be safe. And what I want you to hear today is that there is a promise for you in the gospel of safety. Safety. You are protected in Christ. And if you let me show you, this text tells us three things about this protection. It shows us the nature of it, like what it is, the means of it, how we're protected, and its purpose, or what are the results. So the nature, the means, and the result, maybe it's better. Nature, means, result. Okay, well, let's follow along with me. I'm going to start in verse 11. Take out my sermon notes so I make sense. Okay, verse 11, starting halfway through. Holy Father, Jesus says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. Jump down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. It's just a superficial, very quick reading of that, of those verses tells us something very important about the nature of the protection that Jesus promises here. Namely, what are we protected from? I just told you, there is a promise of safety, of protection in the gospel. What are we protected from? Does Jesus pray, my prayer, Father, is that you would protect my disciples from physical harm? He doesn't pray that. He doesn't pray, Father, my prayer is that you would protect them from misfortune. And it's good, I guess, he doesn't pray that, because that is demonstrably not true, right? I know faithful, wonderful Christians who get cancer, who lose their jobs, whose spouses walk out on them. Wonderful, faithful Christians who suffer horrendous misfortune. Jesus does not promise us protection from that, does he? Jesus doesn't promise us a healthy, wealthy, wonderful life. In fact, Jesus prayed this prayer most immediately for 11 disciples. 10 of those disciples would give their life because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. So it's not protection in the way we might think of as protection. No. So what is it protected? What does Jesus pray that we are protected from? Two things. The world and the evil one. We are promised safety from the world and evil one. Now, what does that mean? Remember, I said this last week. The world in John, whenever John writes, and he says the world, he doesn't mean a place that you would find on a map. He's not talking about our planet. The world is this spiritual domain. It's a place, spiritual place, an atmosphere whose values are inimical to the values of God. The world is not a place on a map. The world is a sphere that possesses values inimical to God, which is why Jesus says, my disciples are not of the world. By that, he means my disciples do not find identity and purpose and significance in what people who don't know me find purpose and identity and significance from. But the world, it still has pulls on us, doesn't it? Even those of us who are far along in the grace of God realize the things we want, what we care about, what keeps us up at night is oftentimes not shaped by God and his word. It's shaped by the concerns of the world. At this gathering this week in Southern California, I went running in the mornings, and I'd run along the beach, and you'd see fishermen, you know, cast these lines into the sea off the pier. And it's really a perfect picture, I think, of what Jesus is praying for. If you're a fish, you were created to swim in this big open sea, right? But there are these hooks that have bait on them. And you bite into that hook, you are not swimming free as God intended you to swim. You're caught. We were created to flourish and run after the Lord. But the world, values that we know maybe aren't ideal, or not just values, what does that mean? Habits, behaviors, thought patterns, they catch us up. They're like hooks. and they keep us from running and swimming and being the people that God wanted us to be. Look, we're all hooked, you know? We all have hooks in us. And what Jesus is saying, this is about the devil now, the evil one. We have these hooks in us, and if we were to trace that line all the way back, there is an enemy who is consistently trying to trip us up. 1 Peter says, the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I just want you to hear this. You are under spiritual attack all the time. All the time. We are fish, and there are hooks everywhere trying to get us to chomp down and keep us from living the life that God wants us to live. That is what Jesus prays for. Protect them from the evil one. There is a being who exists to obstruct your growth and maturation and life in Christ. And Jesus is saying, Father, protect them from the evil one. And I don't want to say that to obviously produce anxiety or sound, I don't want to say that to sound dramatic. But I think when Christians don't realize that they are consistently under spiritual attack, they sometimes needlessly suffer. When you're caught in a pattern, a destructive pattern of behavior, you know, you have these cycles. And sometimes it's just very fruitful to know, oh my gosh, I think I'm under attack right now. You know, I don't see demons places. That's not what I'm saying. But just recognizing that we are under attack. You know, if you're a soldier and you realize there is an enemy out to get you, doesn't that change the way you live and operate in the world? Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. There is a being who exists to obstruct our growth in Christ. So just let's live like it, amen? And let's crave after that which shields us from the enemy. You know, we are in a war, and this community is a shield and a sword. It allows us to cut back those hooks. Let's live like we're under attack. Okay, so Jesus prays for our protection. What's the nature of that protection? I think the nature of that protection is spiritual. And Jesus is praying that we would be protected from the evil one. Okay, point two, the means. How will we be protected? The means. Jesus tells us it's God's name that keeps us safe. Holy Father, he prays, protect them. How? By the power of your name. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. Now, what in the world does that mean? How are you protected by the name of God? That just does not make a lot of intuitive sense, any of you? Okay, good. Me neither. Well, the name of God, especially in the Old Testament, God would represent himself to the children of Israel under different names. So for example, famous example, in Genesis 22, Abraham is commissioned to offer this sacrifice to the Lord. And he brings his son, Isaac, with him to offer this sacrifice. And he realizes pretty quickly, there's nothing to sacrifice, right? There's no ram or goat. What am I supposed to sacrifice? Am I supposed to sacrifice my son, Isaac? Oh my gosh, God, are you asking me to sacrifice my son, Isaac? And then the last minute, God, this is in Genesis 22, he reveals himself under the name of Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. And lo and behold, God provides a ram for Abraham to sacrifice. Different names reveal different facets of God's character and God's being. So a name isn't just a title. A name signifies the reality to which the title describes. Well, Jesus, if you didn't get that, it's fine. I probably didn't do a great job explaining it. But here's the point. Jesus revealed God's being, God's name, fully. And for three years, the disciples were with God in flesh, just like Justin was singing, God in flesh. And God's being, God's character, protected them, shielded them. You know, the disciples didn't wake up in the morning and do quiet times. They just had breakfast with Jesus because he was God in the flesh. He was with them. He protected them. And now Jesus is saying, I am going away. And that unique proximity that the disciples had to me that kept them safe is going away too. God will no longer envelop them and keep them safe under the shadow of his wings. So what I'm asking you, Father, is to continue to be close to them by the power of your Spirit. Jesus is saying to the Father, I want my disciples to have the same intimacy and proximity and access to you that they had when I was still with them. So, this might help. If you were to take this prayer, Holy Father, protect them by your name. If you were to take this prayer as a promise, I think Jesus would be saying something like, the Lord may not be physically with us like he was with the 11 disciples, but God, through the Holy Spirit, is in us through the empowering presence of his love. And so no matter what happens, God is right beside us. He'll keep us safe. The Lord is near to us. It's a promise of proximity and access. Holy Father, protect them by your name. Keep them close to me. Shield them. It's a promise of proximity and access. Now, if you were to put this prayer in the form of an exhortation, I think it'd be something like, God is closer to you than any other person on earth. Through his word and through his Spirit, he is right beside you. And so the question is, will you dig deep into the lifeboat and canoe and helicopter that he's given you? Will you draw from that well of safety and protection and promise? Because it's not automatic. That's why Jesus references Judas, you know, the one doomed to destruction. If the disciples were so safe, then how come Judas got so far off track? It's not because God predestined him to destruction, I don't believe. It's because the grace was offered, that shield was offered, and Judas said no. I mean, it wasn't that simple, of course, but Judas did not avail himself of the grace that God made available. So it's not automatic, but the protection, the proximity, the access is there. The lifeboats, the canoes, the helicopters are always coming. The question is, will we climb up? Will we jump in and go to safety? Okay. So we're protected. What's the nature of that protection? It's spiritual. We're protected from the enemy and from the evil one. How are we protected? It's through the presence of God, through our proximity and access to him. Third, what does that protection lead to? Or what does it produce? And it's very clear in this text, whenever you see those words, so that, right? It tells you, God, I'm asking for X so that you would do Why, right? So what does Jesus say? He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Also, I say these things while I'm still with them in the world. Why am I saying them? So that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. And then Jesus wants us to be protected. Why? So that we would be united and joyful. United and joyful. That is the end result of the protection Jesus prayed for. Let's look at each really quickly. Unity and joy. Did you hear Jesus say, did you see Jesus say, that they may be one as you and I are one? That they may be one as we are one? In other words, Jesus is saying, Father, you and I share this relationship of love and interdependence. We're so close. We share the same spirit. I want my people to experience a similar measure of love and joy and interdependence with each other. One as we are one. It's not just to believe the same things. When, you know, when we talk about unity, it's not just that we believe the same things, have a similar worldview, or even a similar lifestyle. It's that we are united in love, purpose, and action. The devil, the evil one, wants us, hear this, he wants us to be isolated and alone. The devil wants us to be isolated and alone. That is why, just side thing here, that is why anytime anyone asks you to go to a Bible study or a course, you wake up or you're thinking, oh, I just don't really want to go today. I'm just not really into it. Do you know why you think that? Sometimes that's fine, I guess. But the devil wants you to be isolated and alone. There's always valid excuses to cut yourself off from Christian fellowship. The devil wants you to be isolated and alone. Jesus prays that we would be one, that we would have the same, a measure and a purpose together. Jesus also wants us to be joyful. I say these things so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. You know, we live, as I've stressed, in this arena of conflict. Jesus' ultimate hope, though, is not merely that we would be safe from harm, but that we would be joyful, united and joyful. His real concern, his ultimate hope, is that we would enjoy that through the confidence and intimacy that we have with the Father, we would have his joy. You know, just when you were a kid, did you ever have bad dreams at night and run into your parents' room? There's a safety and a joy that comes from being in the presence of people who love you unconditionally. That's sentimental, I realize. But Jesus is praying that Christians would have the joy that comes from being around the people who love us the most. So, to wrap this up, Jesus prays for our protection. It's spiritual protection. It's protection from the evil one and from the world. We are protected through God's presence that is so available, that's so near through the scripture, through the spirit, so that we would be united, so that we would be joyful. That's good news, amen? Amen, amen. Let's pray together. You can stand. Lord, we thank you that you prayed for us. We thank you that you loved us enough to that the night before you died, or that hours before you were betrayed, your thought, Lord, was us and our peril apart from you. Lord, I pray for the unity and the joy that you prayed for. May it be true of us, Lord. May we experience in our fellowship with one another a profound oneness, a unity of thought and purpose, and may it lead to joy, Lord, the full measure of your joy within us.